I think I wanted to add to something Jeremiah mentioned as far as announcing the life change, and that is, whether it's raining or snowing, whatever, they always have a life change. So if you decide to go, just bring an umbrella, and hopefully it won't be lightning. Okay, we are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. And in one sense, this narrative actually begins all the way back at the end of chapter 4, because there in chapter 4, after teaching the crowd of people who had gathered around him, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, okay, we need to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, it was during that trip from to the other side of the Sea of Galilee that the great storm arose. The disciples thought they were going to die. They wake up Jesus. Jesus rebuked the wind and calmed the sea and then challenged the disciples on their lack of faith. The disciples were amazed at what they saw and said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, at that point, then soon after that, they arrived on the other side of the sea and they came to the region of the Gerasene people and were met immediately by one known as the Gerasene demoniac, who was living there among the tombs. And remarkably, Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and he was completely transformed. And after seeing what had happened, the townspeople did not want that kind of transformation. They didn't want their own lives disrupted by that grace that they saw in Christ. And so they asked Jesus to leave. So Jesus and his disciples leave, and they go back across the Sea of Galilee, most likely to Capernaum, and that's where the story that we're looking at today comes into play. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5, beginning of verse 21. Let me say this before we read. It's that the story begins at chapter 5, verse 21. It actually goes all the way to the end of the chapter, all the way to verse 43. And in these verses, Mark does something that he does occasionally, is that he will begin one story, interrupt it, and bring in another story from the life of Jesus, and then go back and finish the story that he had originally started with. Well, that's what happens here, because in these verses, Mark begins by telling of a synagogue official named Jairus, who comes to talk to Jesus about asking him to heal his daughter who is dying. Jesus goes with Jairus to see the daughter. On the way, there's a woman with a serious hemorrhage who comes to Jesus for healing. After dealing with that woman, then we get to the completion of Jairus' daughter, the story of Jairus' daughter. So this morning we're going to deal primarily with the woman who had the continual flow of blood, and then we'll focus on Jairus and his daughter next week. So chapter 5, verse 21 to 34. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. The woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So in these verses, we see two people who come to Jesus with serious needs, sickness, physical suffering that no one has been able to correct, no one has been able to address. And Jesus really is their last hope. And in the interactions that we see here, there's a key element that comes out, and it's the element of faith. Now, the word faith is really only mentioned once in these verses that we're looking at. But the importance of faith really is seen all through these verses. And so, as we consider the issue of faith, one of the first things we have to consider is Jesus a person who can be trusted? And when we think about the issues of faith, we're talking about faith as far as salvation, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But we're also talking about the ongoing issues of faith that when you're a Christian, you continue to have to deal with. And so I think we can get help from for both of those in here. Okay, we're going to start with this simple statement, and that's this. Jesus Christ is gentle and easily approached, even by sinners. Verse 21 begins with something that we've seen all through the Gospel of Mark. Verse 21 says this, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. I mean, constantly we have seen the majority of the places that Jesus has gone, there have been people who have realized it was him, and they begin to crowd around him. And this one, it says, I mean, it seems like pretty soon after they arrived back in the Capernaum, people realized he was there, they crowded around, and Jesus, instead of leaving, thought, okay, we're just going to stay here by the seashore. This is where everybody is. They're all crowded around. He just stays there with the crowd. And then once Jesus Jairus then comes to speak with him, once Jesus decides to go with Jairus to see the daughter, the crowd continues to follow him, and they press in close. And then when the woman with the issue of blood comes to Jesus, the crowd pressing in continues to be a factor in the story. And this is a simple observation, but it really is truly amazing to think about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the perfectly holy, righteous Lord, who is so willing to allow a crowd of sinful and mostly unbelieving people to press around to the point that he could not even get from one place to the other without them kind of following him everywhere he went. He was okay with being in this crowd of people. And then, of course, we have record of specific conversations. Verse 22, the synagogue official, Jairus, comes at Jesus and just kneels down, falls at his feet, and says that his daughter's at the point of death, and Jesus really is the only one who can help her get well. Jesus willingly walks with this man to go see his daughter. The woman with the hemorrhage of blood comes to him anonymously. Jesus calls her out. She identifies herself with fear and trembling. He addresses her as daughter. And you can hear the affection just in that term as he talks with her. In both of these cases, and just the idea of the whole crowd and how Jesus reacted to these people crowding around him, it reminds me of just how it was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 61 about what the ministry of the Messiah would be like, that it was going to be gentle, it was going to be caring, it was going to be approachable in a sense. Isaiah 61 verse 1, and of course Jesus quotes this himself later on and applies it to himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. So the focus there is on people who have been afflicted in some way. The focus is on people who are brokenhearted. The focus is on people who are described as captives and prisoner. Earlier in Isaiah 42:3, it says, speaking of the Messiah, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. Jesus is gentle and easily approached. For someone who is an unbeliever, that's good news. Someone who is not a Christian, it's good news to know that the Son of God, the Savior, is one that is easily approached and gentle and wants to be approached. We also need to keep this in mind when we come to Him in prayer, especially when we're deeply concerned about something in our own lives, about someone that we're praying about. I mean, He will hear our prayers. He will listen to our request. He is absolutely holy, but He's also gentle and easily approached. He's the kind of person you can completely trust and pour out your heart to. Another thing that we get a helpful picture of in this passage is this, and this is number two. The effects of sin are devastating in the lives of people. Now, the presence of evil in the life of Jairus or the woman that's brought out really is not focused on as far as what their moral standing was, what kind of people they were morally. That's not talked about. Actually, we saw this more last week in the Gerasene demoniac who was possessed by unclean evil spirits. And as a result, we were able to see just a number of characteristics of what evil is and what evil does. Well, what we see in these verses is still the effects of sin, but we're seeing the effects of sin in a different way in this chapter. And we need to think about whenever sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, through Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. When sin came into the world, death came along with sin. The wages of sin is death. When sin, where there is sin, there is the consequence of death. So sin brings with it all kinds of misery. It's going to be emotional, spiritual, relational, physical misery. That's an aspect of what comes with sin. So when we see misery, in other words, when we see the fruit, when we see the consequence of sin, I mean, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the consequence of sin when we see that misery in the world or even experience it ourselves. Now, what I'm not saying here is this. I'm not saying that Jairus' daughter was sick and dying because of some particular sin that she had committed or her father had committed. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm also not saying that the woman who's come with that has the issue of blood that will not heal. I'm not saying that there's some specific sin that she's committed that this is some sort of, that this is a consequence for. What I'm saying is just the very fact that we suffer physically, just the fact that that exists in the world is a result of the fact that sin is in the world. And actually, more specifically, the physical condition of the woman really gives us some insight to this, because in Leviticus chapter 15, it speaks, and this is of course is a part of the book of the law. It speaks of, says, when a woman who cannot stop the bleeding from her menstrual flow, she's considered to be unclean, and it speaks to that issue. And then therefore, and since she is unclean, anything or anyone that she touches, sits on, lays upon, becomes unclean. And this is a ceremonial uncleanness. So that means for 12 years, the woman here, it says that she had had this problem for 12 years. That means for 12 years, she was barred from participating in things like the Passover. She could not participate in things like Pentecost or the Feast of Booths, these things that were very important gatherings of the people of Israel, things that God had specified for them to observe. While being unclean, she could not participate in those things. As a matter of fact, she was not even able to approach Jerusalem in an unclean condition like this. So her unclean condition actually speaks to us of alienation from God. I mean, there was a sense that until she was healed, until she was cleansed, she was exiled from the presence of God in some sense. So it's interesting what we see there. I mean, this physical ailment that she was dealing with actually presents us a picture of how serious it is to be separated from God by sin. Now, let me add a couple comments to this. First, I want to emphasize again, point A on your outline, the misery in the world is a direct result of sin. As we said, the wages of sin is death. The spiritual death, physical death, the spiritual death is the actual being dead in transgressions and sin, being separated from God. So there's spiritual death, there's physical death that will come. It also speaks of eternal death, everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. All that is part of the death that comes as a result of sin. So in verse 23, when Jairus says, "My little daughter is at the point of death," we're reminded of the consequences of sin. The reason that people suffer and die is because of sin. And then as we read about the woman who had suffered such a prolonged illness and none of the experts of her day could help her, I mean, we feel compassion for someone who's going through something like that. But really what we see is just one example of multiplied millions of examples of misery and suffering that people go through all the time, all over the world. But there's another emotion that really we should learn to develop, maybe as a result of seeing this kind of thing. Another emotion besides compassion. What it should do, it actually should cause us to increase in hatred. We should actually learn to hate more as a result of the consequence of sin. Hate sin, that is. Look at J.C. Ryle, what he says here. He says how marvelous it is. When he says marvelous, he's not speaking of something wonderful. He's saying this isn't a marvel. This is a marvel to look at or to consider. How marvelous it is that we do not hate sin more than we do. Sin is the cause of all the pain and disease in the world. Like I said, we see examples all day long of the consequences of sin all through the world. It should lead us to sympathy. It should lead us to concern, to want to help when we can, when somebody's going through those kind of things. But once again, we shouldn't stop there, because we need to remind ourselves this is a very visible and sometimes very personal example of how evil sin really is. Once again, not just because that person has committed a certain sin and they're suffering physically as a result of that sin, just because this is what sin does in a general sense to everyone all over the world. So suffering, physical ailments, disease, all those kind of things should cause us to have a hatred for sin, because we see this is what sin does. I really think that when the story of Jesus, whenever Lazarus died, and it says he wept, even though he knew just in a matter of minutes he was going to raise him from the dead, I think there's a good chance the reason he was weeping is because he was seeing this is what sin does. People die because sin is in the world. He was going to raise him up in just a matter of minutes. But I think there's a weeping because this is what sin does to people. And so it's one of the things that I think can help us in our personal fight against sin. Because one of the reasons that we don't fight as hard against sin, one of the reasons I don't fight as hard, is because I don't really hate it as much as I should hate it. And this is one thing that can help you hate sin more. I remember when my dad was dying, this is in 2005, and driving down to North Carolina and seeing him in the hospital, and he was, at that point, he was a week later, he was going to die. And just to see him, and actually to just how frail he was and how feeble he was. And, you know, I had known my dad obviously all my life, and I knew, and this is specific to his life. He was a Christian man. He was a strong Christian man. But one of the things that came to me when I was looking at that, because I remember playing ball with my dad. I remember him playing church softball when he was in his 60s and playing first base, and the reactions he would have, and how he could, I mean, whenever a ball is in the dirt, I still do like this, because I'm afraid it's going to hit me in the face. He would never do that. His reaction was up. He'd just scoop it up. Now he's laying there, dying. Any evidence of an athlete was completely gone. Why? Because of sin. We're all heading that direction, unfortunately. And it's because of sin. Those kind of things should be pictures to us to help us to hate sin more in our lives. In these verses in Mark, we also see this, is that it's only Christ who can effectively address sin. Jairus seems to feel his daughter is doing so badly. Jesus is the only hope of her recovering from the illness. And this issue of desperation is even more evident in the plight of the woman. Look at verses 25 to 28. It says, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years, had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. She had gone through multiple physicians over a period of 12 years. The results were she had spent all of her money. And beyond that, she was worse than she was at the beginning. She just continued to get worse, no matter what things were tried to help her. So when she heard about Jesus, she made plans to try to touch his garment. She obviously had heard about people that he had healed, and she had faith that he could heal her. Now, once again, sin affects every part of us. It affects how we think. Sin affects our emotions. It affects our desires. We have natural desires, but sin distorts those desires. Sin affects our will. It also affects us outwardly. It affects our physical body, the pain and misery that we endure. And it's only through Jesus Christ that sin in every angle can be addressed. It is only through Him. It is only by His sacrificial death on the cross that the sins that we have committed can be forgiven. There is no way that we can measure up and we can somehow pay for that sin ourselves. If you pay for it yourself, that's where eternal death comes in. Eternal destruction. That's people in hell are paying for the sin themselves. But Christ paid for that sin when He died on the cross. Christ also lived a righteous life so that when we put our faith in Him, we're not only forgiven of sin, we're also counted righteous in Christ. And it's only Jesus that can do that. That's the only way that our sin can be rightly addressed is through Christ. There's the things in life that can give us temporary comfort, temporary help, but only Christ can really effectively address our sin. Now, in the last main point I'm going to look at, we're going to talk about the importance of faith in receiving the blessing that Jesus has accomplished for us. So point number three is this. God has ordained faith as the means for receiving the deliverance provided in Christ. No one can save themselves. No one can be rescued or restored from what sin brings into life in any other way than by faith. God has ordained that that is the means. It's through faith. And it's not just faith, because faith, in order to be a right, proper faith, you have to think about what am I believing in? What is the object of my faith? There are people who have faith, but their faith is misdirected. Their primary faith is in a person. I mean, they just know that this is a person they can trust and their whole life is centered on that person. And so that's where their faith is directed. And oftentimes in an unhealthy way. Often, many people have a certain philosophy or belief system, and that's where their faith is directed. Some people believe in themselves and believe that no matter what goes on, they can pull themselves out. They can take care of it themselves. They can figure it out. Whatever needs to happen, they can figure it out. And that's where their faith is. But the only trustworthy object of our faith is God Himself. So when we think of salvation, we think specifically of faith in Christ. One thing that's interesting, three times in these verses in Mark that we're looking at, when people speak of getting well, the actual Greek term says is the word for saved. For example, look in verse 23. What Jairus actually says in verse 23 is this, lay your hands on her so that she will be saved and live. That's the word that's used. In verse 28, the woman actually says this, if I just touch his garments, I will be saved. In verse 34, Jesus says, daughter, your faith has saved you. That's the word that's used. It can also be translated deliverance from pain and suffering. But it's the very word we use when someone is saved and delivered from sin. It's the same word. So deliverance from pain and suffering caused by sin has an affinity, has a connection with the deliverance from the condemnation that sin itself brings. And God has ordained that the means for receiving deliverance is provided in Christ. And we get that. We have access to that by faith. I want to point out three things that we can see about faith in these verses. The first one is this. The Lord responds to faith even when it's weak. Even when it's weak. This is verses 27. Look at verses 27 to 29. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him, touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Why did the woman come to Jesus secretly? Jairus was very much out in the open. Why was she trying to blend in, just trying to be anonymous? Well, I think there's a number of things that we can note about that. Obviously, like we said, because of the hemorrhage of blood that she had, this ongoing hemorrhage, she was actually in an unclean state. And she would cause others to be in an unclean state as she touched them. So best to kind of keep quiet about that. Also, this would be more of a private, sensitive kind of issue. It'd be embarrassing to actually talk about it out loud in front of Jesus, to Jesus in front of a crowd of people. So it makes sense, you know, that she would want to be anonymous. But why touch his robe? What is it that made her think, if I just touch his robe, his cloak, that'll heal me? Well, there's a very good possibility, I would say it's almost for sure, that there are superstitious beliefs that are behind this. Because this was a superstition that people held to. And really, and this is the reasoning that came from it. I mean, in the same way that uncleanness could be communicated simply by touching something or someone who was unclean, it came to be thought that by touching someone or something who was clean, you could be magically made well. This woman clearly had faith. Jesus mentioned that in verse 34. He says, your faith has made you well. She had faith. But her faith was mixed in with superstition. So it's weak faith. And amazingly, God accepted her weak faith and healed her. John Calvin made this application for us. He said this, God deals kindly and gently with his people, accepts their faith, though imperfect and weak, and does not lay to their charge the faults and imperfections with which it is connected. There are people who will teach that if you are sick or have some disease, and you've not been healed from it, then it must be because your faith is deficient in some way. And so there's all kinds of examination of what kind of what your faith is like, and where it's, you know, if there's a tinge of doubt, then you, or if you're not saying the right words, saying it in the right way, even if you're actually going to a doctor, if you're actually taking medicine, that shows you really don't have faith that God will do it. And so it's amazing some of the things that can come from that. Those that they would say those are all evidences that you don't really believe that God will heal you. The reality is God does not heal every sickness in the way that we want him to. He often has things he wants to accomplish in our lives, things he wants to develop in our life, character and so forth. And oftentimes one of the best ways in his wisdom that he has determined that can best be done is through bodily weakness. And so we have to give him that right, that privilege that he has to do that when he sees fit. Because then in our weakness is when he can show himself strong. So that has to be considered in the picture too. But it's also true that God does respond to weak faith, as well as strong faith. So if you're struggling with a major issue in your life and your faith is wavering on what can God do about this? What can really happen here? That doesn't mean that you should just not even ask. Just because you have some doubts that are mingled in does not mean you should not take these issues to God and still trust him. Because God accepts weak faith. He does amazing things in people's lives, though their faith falters and does not measure up to what it should be. But we also have to say, we should not be content with weak faith. Look at this next point. God graciously takes weak faith and makes it stronger. Look what happened after the woman touched Jesus' cloak and realized she was healed, verses 30 to 33. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus realized full well what had happened. It says that he perceived that power from himself had gone forth. That's how the New American Standard translates that. This is a very unusual Greek expression. And it has to be understood when we think about the power of Christ. We have to understand this issue of what he's saying about power going forth from him in the context of how the Scripture talks about the power of God as a whole. Because one of the aspects, one of the characteristics, part of the very nature of God is that he is almighty. He is all powerful. And one thing that does not mean, it does not mean that his power has a certain amount and that whenever someone is saved or someone is delivered or someone is healed, the power goes down a little bit until you can plug it in and then the battery comes back up to where it's supposed to be. We can kind of get that picture almost, but that's not what's happening. His power is infinite power. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. Whenever God's power is spoken of, that's how we need to understand it. And Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, Son of God, fully God, he has infinite power. So it's not like some of it drained out in order to help this woman. That's not what's going on here. We also need to realize that it's not saying that this lady was somehow able to tap into that power without the triune God knowing what was going on. That she figured out the key, you touch the garment when they don't know about it and you're going to get healed. That's the way it's going to happen. It's not like she had somehow figured the combination. Clearly, God, I would say, and God the Father, God the Son, was conscious that of the power that was being brought about through Christ to heal this woman. The Lord sovereignly chose to honor her faith. She was not healed because she had figured out a way, you touch the garment and you get healed. She was healed because she had faith in Jesus. That's why she was healed. And God sovereignly chose to honor that faith, even though it was a weak faith. But Christ wanted her faith to grow. And the very fact, you can just imagine when it says, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body she was healed from affliction. Don't you imagine her faith bumped up quite a bit there? Same thing happens to you and me. When you're praying for something, and you see a very tangible answer to that prayer, it encourages your faith. It strengthens your faith. So that's one of the ways that her faith is strengthened, is her prayer was answered. Her faith, she saw evidence of her faith. She was healed and healed immediately. But there were problems with her faith. So Jesus says, "Who touched my garments?" Now, parenthetically, it's like the disciples were brought in here, and they're saying like, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's people crowding all around you. What do you mean, who touched you? All these people are touching you." Of course, they weren't touching him in faith like she was. So he just kind of ignores her and ignores the disciples. It may be what they were thinking is, Jairus just said, his daughter's dying. We need to get there quick. And we don't need to stop off here and talk to somebody else. There's not time for that. So their intentions were probably good. We got to get to Jairus' house. Jesus wasn't like that. He recognized, here's a woman with faith. We need to stop and talk with her. And once again, just the kindness of Christ, just the attention to individuals that he would show is really encouraging, because we need to know that he will give that kind of attention to us as well. He does that for her. So, he says, who touched my garment? Well, the woman comes forth. It says in verse 33, she comes forth with fear and trembling. Now, we could say that fear, that trembling, could be some kind of a manifestation of the weakness of her faith. And I think there's a possibility there. But what I think more than that, I think you actually are seeing the strength of her faith, because what you're seeing here is courage. What you're seeing here is someone, I mean, Jesus didn't call her by name. He gave her the option. He said, who was it? And she identified herself in front of this whole crowd of people talking to Jesus. She obviously knows, I don't know what she believed about him, but she knew there's something different about this man. There's courage here. So you actually see a strengthening even there. I mean, this took courage to do what she did. And then it says she told him the whole truth right there in front of the whole crowd. She told him about her condition. She told him about all the things that she had tried. She told him about how she was totally out of money and she had no place else to go. She also told him for her reasons for touching his garment. That gave Jesus the opportunity to correct her wrong ideas about faith. It gave him the chance to encourage the rightness of her faith, the faith that she did have. He honored her weak faith, but he wanted her faith to be strong. So, he deals with that. The same is true for us. We shouldn't let weak faith keep us from taking things to the Lord in prayer. But we've got to be aware that the Lord is continuing to work in us to make our faith stronger, to make it more biblical, more God-honoring. He is working to strengthen our faith. Thank God he accepts weak faith, but thank God he continues to work that our faith would get stronger as well. And it's just part of that promise. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And a big part of that perfection is the perfection of our faith. Last thing I want us to see about faith is this. The end result of faith is that we are helped and God gets the glory. I'm going to read verse 34 and make a few comments about that, and then we'll be done. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Three comments I want to point out here. First, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Literally, like I said, your faith has saved you, is what he's saying. Once again, we've already mentioned the affection there, calling her daughter, another encouragement of her faith. But we also need, the first end result was that she was made well. She was healed. It says there at the end, be healed of your affliction. And it's like just go in the sense that you have been healed, and go in your healing. So she was made well. She was delivered in body. I believe she was also delivered in soul. I believe that she was saved at this point. This was not just a faith for the issue of blood that she had. This is a faith in Jesus and all that Jesus is. So I believe there's salvation talked about. I think she was made whole in that sense. Secondly, Jesus says, go in peace. She had been living in hopelessness, alienation. There are people she could not be around because of this. Alienated from the meeting of the people of God. She was alienated. Now he says, go in peace. Peace, there's reconciliation. Brought back together. And once again, there's a picture here of what it is when we come to Christ for salvation. Because on one hand, we are under the wrath of God because of our sin. On the other hand, the Bible says that we are enemies of God. That's not peace. That's war. So salvation brings reconciliation. It brings peace with God. And so we see peace. She was at peace with God, her Father. She was his daughter by faith in Christ. Finally, we see the most important end result of faith. That is that God gets the glory. See, if this lady's healing had been allowed to remain anonymous, to remain private, Jesus would not have gotten the glory. And he deserves that glory. That's who he is. And that's the way it should always be. Whenever God answers our prayers, whenever we trust him and he comes through, we need to give him credit. We need to make sure that he gets the glory. Because in that sense, faith has come full circle and it's now complete. Because the one that we're trusting in has answered our prayer, has enabled us, has delivered us in whatever way needs to be delivered, and we give Him the credit. I want to close with this one verse, and it's Psalm 50, verse 15. And really, it's a very good summary of what we've been talking about, but it does it in three phrases. It says this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." That's what we're talking about. Lord, we thank you very much for the examples that you give us. We thank you that you, I thank you that you're so easily approached, Lord. I thank you, and once again, you're the Almighty One, you're eternal, you're holy, you're perfectly righteous and just, and at the same time, you invite us to come into your presence. Thank you so much for being approachable, for being gentle to the brokenhearted, to people like us who need you to be gentle to us. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. I thank you for the fact that you hear our prayers even when our prayers are weak and our faith is weak. So Lord, give us, increase our confidence in you. I know there's people here going through all kinds of things in their lives. Lord, I ask that you would answer their prayers in the way that you know is wise and best. And also that you would increase their faith and strengthen their faith. And that also that you would be glorified in their life and in the circumstance that they are especially concerned about right now. And Lord, we want to thank you too, that you're the one who saves sinners. So many of us have a testimony of how you've saved us. And if you're one who Jesus Christ is not your Savior, who is not your Lord, once again, he is easily approached. And he invites you to come to him. And a prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I have not lived the way that you have called me to live. But I know that Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin. And I come to him as my Savior. And I want to commit my life to him as my Lord. I want to trust you and live in that trust. If you want to talk about what's involved in more detail in that commitment to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you make a note in your tarot, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.